Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together, study your word, and to be encouraged by one another and strengthened in your truth and in the fellowship that we have in you. Lord, as we open your scripture, I pray that you would teach us, give us understanding, give me clarity as I speak, and may your truth be central, and may we receive it well. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today and for the next few weeks, I can't tell you yet how long because I don't know, but we're going to be studying about hearing the Word, this Bible of yours being the Word of our Lord. A surprising amount of material in the Bible deals with the issue of how people hear and receive and respond to the Scripture. Statements about how we hear. Normally it's how we hear because the scripture for most generations that have lived on this planet were the scriptures were read and people heard them. If the society is generally illiterate, they can hear and they remember more when they don't read and write. The memory, you have to have it so people remember more, and those who could read and would read it and people would hear it. And when there wasn't a printing press, there weren't many copies, and somebody would read the copy, and everyone would hear it. But these admonitions about how we hear obviously also apply to how you respond to the Word when you read it yourself, or even when it pops into your mind in some sort of convicting way during the week as you're doing stuff. So we're going to be thinking about this for a few weeks. We're going to begin today with a very informative and very sobering passage in the book of Ezekiel. We'll turn, if you've got your copy of the scripture, to Ezekiel 33, beginning with verse 30. Ezekiel 33, and we'll do verses 30 through 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning with verse 30. And the Lord is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel in these verses. And he says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." Now, the prophet Ezekiel was called by God to minister in a very difficult time in Israel's history, difficult from the perspective of faith in the Lord, anyway. And Ezekiel was warned up front at the very beginning of his calling by God himself that his job was to proclaim the truth, but that nobody was going to listen to him. A lot like Jeremiah's call. Israel was not going to listen, and yet God called him to speak, Ezekiel to speak. And God told him to speak God's words to Israel. And in the very same series of statements, when he called him to do that, he warned him over and over again that they were not going to listen. And he called Israel obstinate and stubborn and rebellious, and again they're not going to listen. But you tell them, "Thus says the Lord God," but they're not going to listen. It's chapters 2 and 3 of this book, if you want to read that later. It's fascinating how often God goes back and repeats the fact that they're not going to listen, but you tell them. And so the statements that we have just read out of chapter 30 come much later in Ezekiel's life, after Israel has already not been listening for quite a while. And in terms of its immediate meaning to Ezekiel, the passage is encouragement, for him as a prophet of God to continue to be faithful in his calling without regard for what the people around him are doing. And it's also a warning not to be deceived by externals or by impressive talking. God is refreshing his warning to Ezekiel. You talk even though they're not going to listen. And he's refining Ezekiel's understanding of what not listening looks like. So that's what this passage is about, at least immediately and in terms of Ezekiel's need. That's the impact. Strengthening the prophet, refining his understanding of what rebellion looks like. But there is much more that comes from this passage. It's preserved for us for a reason. And maybe the most significant thing that it shows us is one possible outcome of hearing the word of God. It shows us some significant characteristics of the kind of people, or of one kind of people, who hear the word of God without positive effect. They've been exposed to it. They've recognized it for what it was, but it didn't do any good in their lives. Now, these are not the only kind of people. This is not the only kind of person who can hear the word and it not do them any good. But this is one kind of person, and it's the more subtle variety. This is the kind of person likely to be found in our circles who hears the word without any positive effect. This is not the scoffer who hears it and blasts away. This is another kind of person. And so we want to note the characteristics of the people to whom Ezekiel was ministering who did not hear the word with positive effect. And I'll show you, I think I have three of these, but we'll go through them and see if I remember. I had two messages in here, so it's fuzzy sometimes. Number one, they claim. The people to whom Ezekiel was ministering make a claim to belong to the Lord. They claim that. They claim it in the way they live, and they claim it in the way they talk. In this passage, nobody's quoted as saying, by the way, I love the Lord. You can trust me on that. But by the things that they do say, that's the claim that they're making. And the way that they show up to listen, that's the claim that they're making. So in verse 30, it says, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. These are the people that this passage is about, that Ezekiel's ministering to, who are not going to listen. They're talking about Ezekiel, apparently in a positive way. They know who the pastor is. They know who the prophet is. They are his fellow citizens. They're hanging out in their doorways, talking in a positive way about what Ezekiel is doing in the community. They're not whispering ugly things behind his back. They're saying, let's go hear what the word is which comes forth from the Lord. Now, that's a significant statement. A person who says that is making a claim to godliness. They're giving one another encouragement. They're acknowledging that the message that Ezekiel is proclaiming is not his own message. They didn't say, come now and let's go hear what that Ezekiel fellow has to say. They say, come now and let us hear the message which comes forth from the Lord. So they claim to be people of the Lord by the way they talk and by what they're doing. So that's number one. Number two, they come. These people actually show up. Sometimes we feel like that's a huge accomplishment. They're getting there. They're attending. This invitation that they're sharing with one another in their doorways and by the walls, wherever they stand around and hang out and talk, is well received. They're not just talking about these things and never showing up, but they actually come to hear the message which comes forth from the Lord through Ezekiel's mouth. The first part of verse 31, it says, they come to you. This is still God talking. through this whole passage. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words. Well, that sounds pretty good. The claim is here again. They're coming before you as my people. There's this assumption about them that they belong. And they're coming together to hear the word of the Lord. This is an orderly event. No one's mocking. No one's scoffing. They've come. They've seated themselves before the prophet to hear the message. They're listening to the message. They acknowledge that the message is from the Lord. I mean, this looks really good. Everybody likes it a lot better when people come. And there are always those who you think ought to come that don't come. And so when somebody comes, you're ready to go, yeah. I mean, come on, man, they're holy. They showed up. It looks pretty good. They're claiming to belong to him. They're talking a good game. They're showing up. And being interested while they're here. They're coming to hear what the prophet says. So all of that looks really good. But then you get to the third characteristic. They do not comply. In spite of the impressive outward appearance of interest and excitement, they do not comply with the message that comes forth from the Lord. That means they don't obey it. The outward appearance of interest is there, but it doesn't extend to the point of actually doing what the message says they ought to do. The interest is only in coming and hearing, not in doing. And so the rest of verse 31, I stopped in the middle. It says, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Now, there's something startling in this statement considering the way these people have approached the event. They have an extremely positive attitude among church folk. It's not always, even with the godly, it's not always this good. Sometimes we whine. They're not doing that. But now we're informed of a significant problem. In spite of their apparent attitude, there's something wrong. They hear the word, but they don't do it. There's no follow-through to apply what they have learned. They don't make any adjustment to conform their lives to the truth. There's no effort to change themselves in that way. In fact, these people who are so positively disposed on the outside actually are doing the exact opposite of what the message is, which comes forth from the Lord. And notice something very important. It says, instead of doing what Ezekiel is telling them to do from God, it says that they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth. Now, wait a minute. These folks just a minute ago were saying, come now and let us hear what the message is that comes forth from the Lord. And now we realize there are other times when they're saying something very different from that. Lustful desires expressed by their mouth. Sometimes these people sound like dependable believers, but at other times, what their mouths are saying is not pretty. Now, maybe it depends on who's around. Maybe it depends on what day of the week it is. Sometimes they sound like they belong to the Lord, and sometimes they are expressing lustful desires. One of the two is a lie, and the other one is what's in the heart. So they hear the proclamation of the Scripture. They recognize and acknowledge that it is coming from God Himself. Not only do they not obey that, but instead they do the exact opposite thing, and they pursue these personal lustful desires. And then verse 31 also says, their heart goes after their gain. Now, the gain that they're pursuing could be any number of things. People like different things. They have idols in different forms: power, money, temporary pleasures, ease, whatever it is that person thinks is more important than God. That's their gain. And they're chasing after that, something their heart longs for. And that's what's important to them. It doesn't matter what God said. This is what I think is going to give me what I want. This is where I think I'll benefit. And so they're pursuing some selfish desire. So they claim, and then they come, but they do not comply. They don't obey. And instead of obeying, they are aggressively disobedient. And it's an ongoing pattern. They're listening, they're pretending, all the while they're actively pursuing something that's contradictory to what they're hearing from God. Now, what could be the driving force behind that kind of behavior? I mean, this is odd, really, isn't it? You only have a certain amount of time. Why do you want to pretend anything you're not? What drives that hypocrisy? To make people play this game part of the time when what they really want is something else. Why would anybody do this? If you're not going to do what God has said to do, then why sit through the message? Why pretend when those certain people are standing around your front door or by the wall there where everybody was talking? Why pretend it if it's not really what you want? What's driving that? Now, there are people who are more honest than these people who will tell you up front, I don't want anything to do with that. And frankly, those people are a little more refreshing than this kind of hypocrisy because you know where you stand, and sometimes they listen a lot better than folks like this do. But there are people like this, and they do just exactly what the people in Ezekiel's day were doing. And it makes you kind of scratch your head and wonder, why would anybody waste their time doing this? Well, thankfully, there's an explanation for us in this text. This behavior that is odd but so very common is explained to us in verse 32. It says, behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Now, this particular kind of person who is being hypocritical, playing this game, pretending to be interested, but never intending to obey the scripture, is doing that because that person takes pleasure in how the message from the Lord sounds. Just that, just how it sounds. They like to hear it. Like somebody likes that song. A good sermon is entertaining to some people in the short term. Just while it lasts, just like the song, when it's through playing, you're done. But while it's playing, you like it. Well, there are people who hear a sermon that way. There are people who read the Bible that way. It's just entertaining. They like the preacher's voice. They like the cadence. They like if he shows some enthusiasm. They especially like the illustrations. Tell me a story, man. Come on, get past that and let's have a story. These things stir up feelings, and a lot of people like to have their feelings stirred up. That's why some of those movies are like they are. People just like to feel something, even if it's scary. Well, I felt something. Let's go home. It's over now. And so there are people who hear sermons that way and who read the Bible that way. They'll get all weepy because the 23rd Psalm is beautiful. But that's all it is. And now it's over. Let's go home. Some people enjoy a tough-talking preacher, especially if he's tough on sins that are not in this group. Many is the pastor who has made a profitable career out of preaching against the sins of other people besides his congregation. Some of the big churches can be explained just with that. Some of the little ones too. Some people like that. Some people like a smooth-talking preacher. You know, where there's a lot of compassion and grace and new beginnings and really just don't deal with our sin in this room. Years ago, I pastored a church where the whole congregation, except for maybe five folks, was just like this. And I was preaching through Hebrews, and some of those passages in Hebrews are frightening. Some of those passages in Hebrews and other places in the Bible are not designed to make you feel happy. You know, they're either terrifying or they're saddened. They should sadden you for those for whom they are terrifying, right? And week after week in this group of people, I would preach those passages in particular. And they would rebuke the whole life of most of the people in the room. It would just be like yanking them up and slapping them. It was so painfully obvious. This indicts your life. And I would be staggered every week by the number of people who would file by it and say, oh, I sure enjoyed that preacher. And come back next week for another dose of enjoyment without having changed anything. It was staggering to see, and this passage gave me a lot of comfort during those years. And I realized it because I read this passage during my Bible reading one year. You've seen it so many times, but you come to it in the midst of that, and all of a sudden it makes a new kind of sense. And I realized that's how they are. Most of the people in that group, it was just like going to a concert. It had no bearing at all on life. Let's just hear something we enjoy hearing. And if I could put any skill into the delivery, they really liked that. But if for them, that's where it ended. And there was no connection between the words coming out of my mouth or the words in the Bible from which I was preaching and their lives. None. They weren't even considering that any of this meant anything to them. I remember a brand new pastor in this church. I went to the first trustee meeting because I was the pastor. I was, you know, to lead that meeting. And I walk in, figure out what I'm supposed to do. And I brought my Bible and a notebook. And everybody in the room, it was really odd. Everybody in the room kept glancing at my Bible as if to say, what did you bring that for? What are you going to do with that? That belongs upstairs on that table thing you stand behind. We don't bring that here. I'm not kidding. I was like, whoa. It took them about 2 years to realize I actually meant the words I was saying and expected them to obey the words of the scripture. And then the enjoyment changed to a rage that I do not have the capacity to describe. But until they figure out this actually applies to you, it's just like a song. Oh, I like that song. That was a good song today, Pastor. So there are a lot of people who are just like these people that Ezekiel was ministering to. They make a claim. They show up. They just don't do what the scripture says. Well, the end of that road is a very sad one. Verse 33 says, so when it comes about, this is still God talking to Ezekiel. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. So those who hear the word without doing it will eventually reach a day when everything proclaimed in this book will be perfectly fulfilled. When it comes about, as surely it will, those folks are only going to have the realization that there was a prophet in their midst and they should have listened. How terrifying is that? Now, Ezekiel's listeners were kind of extreme, but there are people like this today. And this is one possible outcome of hearing the word. This is one outcome. This outcome is articulated for us so clearly so precisely in Ezekiel. And it seems like that then it would be obvious to recognize this, right? This is such an extreme case, and God makes it so painfully clear what's happening that you'd think, oh, well, yeah, there's one. No. Having a blunt judgment from God articulated in the scripture about what's in a heart is not anything like you being able to look into the heart and see. So there are a lot of people who are like this, and it's not easy to see. We live in a time when it's so hard to get people to make a commitment to church attendance. Just that. That if people show up for like 3-4 weeks in a row, we're very likely to become convinced they must be among the more godly people in this society. Because so many people are not interested at all, and they're coming. So one purpose of coming to this passage and starting with this passage is just to realize that people like this can come in among us, and they are very hard to recognize because they're talking a good game, they're showing up, they're interested, and you don't see on Sunday morning that they're not going to do it. You can't tell that quickly. Now, you can often tell in time, but it takes some discernment. You can't just say, well, everybody who is here regularly must be holy. It doesn't work that way. So this is one possible outcome of hearing the word. People hear it, and it adds to their guilt at the judgment. And it's not that easy to know that just by looking. You can't know it just by looking at somebody's external, immediate, short-term life. And seeing this extreme case, the other temptation in seeing something this extreme would be to say, well, we're safe from that, right? I mean, we're not in that category, so we're okay. So the second reason for studying this and starting with this text is to help us realize that it is possible for sincere believers who love the truth to drift toward this extreme. And we want to avoid that. It's possible for you to become inoculated to the word and to drift into this sort of existence where, even as a Christian, now you're just talking. And because it seems like it's such a Herculean effort just to get here, about yourself, you say, well, we must be holy. We got here in spite of everything that happened this morning at our house. We must be among the most godly people in this whole church. You people who don't have any children yet cannot possibly be as godly as we are. You may get your chance, but not yet. You know, it's possible for a real believer to drift into this same kind of guilt in hearing the word of God but not obeying it. So I want to show you a couple of warnings, and this is by no means exhaustive, but a couple from Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 14 and 15. Just to make the point that this is also a danger for genuine believers who love the truth. So it's not just those other people that have to beware of this danger. Hebrews 3, 14 and 15, and then we'll look at another passage in Hebrews, so you'll stay over there. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. For while it is said, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me.'" So this passage is directed at believers. And it has this warning: when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The passage is followed by another set of rebellious Israelites used as an illustration. If we're believers, we will hold fast, but our responsibility in that is, when we hear the word, not to harden our hearts. There's another passage that's even clearer, Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Hebrews 5:11-14. the author of Hebrews has just been talking about Melchizedek, who is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And picking up in verse 11, he says, concerning him, that means concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now this passage is very clearly directed at believers. You would not say of an unbeliever, you ought to be a teacher by now. That can't be anything but a believer. You wouldn't describe an unbeliever as one who partakes only of milk, talking about the nourishment from the Word of God that is more for babies, the easy stuff. An unbeliever understands none of it. So this can only be about Christians. And it shows us that it is possible for a genuine believer to digress in how we hear the Word. And the author of Hebrews laments that he has a great deal to teach his original readers about Melchizedek and other things, but it's hard for him to teach them because they have become dull of hearing. That's a process in the wrong direction. They're moving the wrong way. Verse 11, since you have become dull of hearing. They were not dull of hearing, and now they are dull of hearing. That's not good. And these are Christians who ought to be teachers, but they've gone backwards. Much of the material in our Bibles regarding how we hear the Word is similar to this stuff we've looked at this morning. There are stern warnings to show us the danger, even for real believers. And as the years go by, it's really easy to fall into this trap. You know, you do get kids, and kids have a way of assaulting your selfishness. You have to put other people first, but they also have a way of assaulting your schedule. Completely unintended. We don't blame you. It's just how it is. And all of a sudden, you got to figure out how to do more with less time. And I think that first 6 weeks where you don't sleep is just to show you what you can do. Just to show you how it is possible to survive on that little sleep. What a shock that was. So you fall into this stuff and you start thinking, well, you know, if I can just hold it together and show up and take some notes or have my Bible open and think about this during the sermon before I move on to the next crisis, that'll be enough. You know, that's good. So you start to think you've met your responsibility. Yeah, I know a lot of this, and so sometimes you're tempted. I've read the whole Bible before. I've read it all these different times. Why should I read it again? I'll do something else this year. And then you read it, and you go, wow, never noticed that before. But if you make the wrong choice, then you're not reading it, or you're reading it with an attitude, oh, I know that. Well, why does it even say that? You know, you start just, has no effect on you. Show up at church and congratulate yourself that you appreciate the messages, that you finally found a place where the theology at least agrees with most of yours, and well, that's good enough. What more do we need than that? I mean, we looked for years for that. And I'm moved when I hear it, so I must be sincere. Well, those people that Ezekiel ministered to had all of that, and that wasn't enough. So it's not hard for a Christian to become dull of hearing. Now, I want to get some feedback from you. And I want you let's just start with, what is the key for a Christian avoiding this subtle trap of just drifting from an ability to hear the Word? What would keep us from that error? Any ideas?
I think you have to measure your life objectively, honestly. You know, you think of in James 1 where he talks about, you know, hearers only and not doers. And he talks about a man who looks in the mirror. So that person is at least looking in the mirror. That person at least is examining himself, but of course then he forgets what he sees. But I think you have to measure yourself. You have to examine yourself.
Well, that's right. That's good. That's a good point. You do have to do some kind of self-analysis. Kevin?
I was going to say, we need to be saturated in the Word before we come to worship. Saturated in the Word in prayer in our own personal lives.
Yeah. That's good. That's a good safeguard. And I think one of the things I noticed in that other church that I told you about a little while ago, that was the only show they were seeing that week. And so it was a show. But had they been dealing every day with thus says the Lord God in their own personal devotion time, then they would have come prepared for worship and would have been protected against just seeing it as a show. So I think that's a great point. Who knows where their hearts were, whether they were believers and had the capacity, but for believers, if this is all you're getting during the week, then you will almost certainly fall into the position of an evaluator rather than a doer. He did a good job. He didn't do a very good job today. I didn't think he was on today. Man, if you knew how many times I didn't think I was on, you would say, you know, bless his heart, and let's just go on. But it's so easy to just, well, okay, you know, that was it. And we can think about how good it was or whether we liked it or didn't like it. And, oh, lunch, what are we having? And that's all. So that's a good safeguard. Thank you, Kevin.
The way you read your Bible. The way you read it.
Yeah.
Expecting that you open the prayer that the Holy Spirit will teach you, asking questions as you read it, focusing on exactly
need to take away from. Yeah, the way you approach it in coming here or when you're reading it in private, what do you expect to get out of this? Are you even thinking that way? And that's the problem if you become dull of hearing, is you're not even asking, well, what am I supposed to change? How am I supposed to be different when this is over? Larry?
Other Christians can have an influence on it and way kind of wakes them up.
Yeah. Yeah. Some of that in here too, over in chapter 10, about how we can strengthen one another. So yeah, that's good. And that includes reproof a lot of time. Yeah, you're not doing it. Chris?
Well, like I said, it's just kind of what I'm always learn about what it means to have an abundance of. You don't come to church to be filled, you come to church to bring your abundance of what you have, just like what Kevin was saying, being in prayer and the scripture during the week, and have you bring your own to church for the purpose of blessing others and of being, you know, an encouragement to others, being, you know, reproving and all the things that what coming together as corporate worship is supposed to be about.
Yeah.
So it's more about maybe bringing your abundance and your overflow than it is to come to feel.
Well, that's right. I think all of those are good, healthy safeguards against falling into this. So maybe let me turn the question a little bit. How can you know you haven't already fallen into this? Because these people were coming with a good attitude, these people in Ezekiel 30. How can you know you're not already in that hole if they all were active in attendance and had a good attitude? Sorry?
Your life will not be on autopilot.
Your life will not be on autopilot. So it won't just be rote. Yeah. Okay, good. Anyone else? Yeah. It's how you bear fruit. So I think that's what Tina's saying too. You know, really just and it's really the only valid test is what the people in Ezekiel didn't have. Right? Typically, the externals are so much easier to use, you want to say, well, somebody got here, somebody has a good attitude or outwardly good attitude, so it must be good. They had that, so that can't be the measure. The only thing they didn't have, the thing that they're rebuked for, the thing that's going to stand against them at their final judgment when they go, man, if we had only listened to that prophet, that's the only test. And that is, did you do it? Fruit. And if you did it, then your life won't be on autopilot because something's going to change. You're going to be flying straight and level all the time. There'll be times when the Scripture brings you to new heights of worship, and there'll be times when Scripture puts you on your face begging for mercy. You won't just be fluttering along like everything's great and the sun's shining all the time. Did you do it? Well, for that test to even take place, you have to be asking some questions. You have to be evaluating yourself. You have to be willing to hear from others. But any response to the Scripture that lacks that characteristic of obedience is an inadequate response. Anything less than obedience is rejection of the Word. And the more you hear the Word without doing it, the more your guilt piles up. So it's pretty serious stuff, which is one of the reasons I wanted to start with kind of a heavy passage. Now, can you think of other passages that address this theme? Derek mentioned James already. Can you think of any others that mention how we listen, how we hear? Well, we'll see some.
Pursuing a relationship with God. Just like in marriage, you could be married and still be checking off all the boxes of faithfulness and get up every day, make the coffee. But if you're not pursuing a relationship, then you're on autopilot.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a little different from seek ye, did you follow these rules? And I mean, you're going to obey if you're seeking his righteousness, but that is the goal. It's God himself. It's the character of God. So I think one of the most significant ways that we can check ourselves, you know, we can look at our obedience, but if we're in this pit, then we're already self-deceived, so that's not a perfect solution, is it? So I think maybe the starting place for everybody, just to be sure to deal with whatever measure, because we never hear it perfectly, we never obey perfectly, to deal with whatever measure of failure there is in our lives in this category, the starting place is, search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any unclean way in me and lead me in the way of understanding. I think we start there. And then we can also, as we check for obedience, we have to check for follow through. You know, it's not just did it move me, but did I do something about it and did it last? Did that something I did last more than a moment? The difficulty of this and the perpetual imperfection that we're all going to have if we really get our minds around this just drives us back to God. You know, our hope is in him. Our hope is in what he did for us. And I think that's the design, is we go to him. It's all about him. Any other comments before we wrap it up?
I think the danger sometimes, I was just thinking about a lot of this and how, you know, people can fall into this trap too. Can it sometimes be the danger of people coming into church and doing what they've been told? And what I mean by that is these rituals that sometimes the church has turned salvation into, where it's, you know, you need to raise your hand and walk the aisle or say the prayer. And did you mean it in your heart? And if you did all that, we need to baptize you. And so people get this mindset, well, I've done what I'm supposed to do. What more do you want? You know, I show up, as you said, I've done what, you know, I've been taught to do. What, what more do you need me to do? Is that, do you think sometimes that's a trap that can almost be created by the evangelical church itself? By just not
getting it is a trap, and it, I think it's a great point, because it doesn't just have to be those initial things that we've all heard about, you know, coming down the aisle, saying these words in a prayer as we tell you to say them. It can even just be, you know, I mean, I was in a church where if you didn't come to visitation, you know, in that church, it was Monday night. If you weren't there on Monday night, then there's something wrong with you. And I mean, that was the message from the pulpit. There's just something wrong with your spiritual life if you can't make your priorities so you can be here on Monday night to visit. And then I moved to another church. I was young, you know, moving all the time back then. And, you know, the next church, and Tuesday night was the holy night at that church. And if you didn't come on Tuesday night and come and visit the people who visited us and do these things, then you just weren't holy. Well, because the human heart is so corrupted anyway, what's bound to happen, at least in some people's minds, is, well, I must be okay because I showed up on Tuesday night as I was told to do. And so the thing, we have to be careful not to create that, because people's minds will go there. And I think a lot of churches fail to exercise enough care in distinguishing between what we'd like you to do and what God said to do. And it's hearing God's words from the scripture that all of this is about. And we need to have enough discernment to differentiate that, but you know, that needs to come down from the top too, more than it does. So I think it's a good point. It's a good distinction to make. You know, it's not about the external religious activities. It's not about meeting some other person's expectations. It's, do you obey the scripture? When the scripture confronts your life, either with something you've always believed or something you've always done, do you adjust to what the scripture says, or do you stick with what you've always had? That's the question. You know, I've seen so many people, when they were confronted with the doctrines of grace, go with what they had. They just would not adjust to the scripture on that. I mean, when they've seen it, and you're looking at them, you go, you see it now, don't you? And they won't change. Now, there's also a lot of people who just don't see it. And I'm not trying to throw the rocks at anybody. It's just one example. It's one that I had to deal with. I came up on that one, and I'm like, that's kind of big. It's not what I've been told all my life, and it's not as comfortable as what I've been told all my life. But it's what this says. Now I'm at a decision point. So that's what this is talking about. Do you obey the scripture when it confronts your life and says you need to change? You need to be out of that relationship. You need to restore what you have stolen. You need to believe this about God rather than what you were believing about God. It covers the whole spectrum of your actions to your doctrine. When your life is confronted with truth from the scripture, do you obey and adjust to the scripture? That's the test. So thank you, Jeremy, for that. And then we'll stop with that because we're out of time. Let me lead us and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for this time this morning, for your powerful scripture, its warnings and its encouragement. Let it remind us that our hope is in you. We are not going to be perfect in this life. Lord, let us run to you and find our hope in you. Let us respond well to your word by your grace, by your spirit, to believe it and to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.